This is Hosea 7. It turns out I was right last time, and it was Hosea 6. Anybody remember? We skipped a week, I guess.
Yep.
Remember what we talked about?
We reviewed to start with.
Oh, we always review.
Good job.
If we don't review, we're doomed to repeat. So review's okay.
We were in chapter 10.
Yes, we were in chapter 10. And we spent a lot of time talking about
hiring up the hard ground of your heart.
Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the unfailing love, the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. Verse 12. So we started off in the beginning of the chapter, Israel is a spreading vine, he brought forth fruit for himself. What's the problem with that?
Just for him. Your fruit self for others.
Right, you don't bring forth fruit for yourself. You're supposed to bring forth fruit for other people. Right? I mean,
right.
Trees don't produce fruit and then eat it. Mm-hmm. Fruit is for others. So the fruit in your life is for other people. I'm fruitful. I'm a fruitful vine. I think I'll enjoy my own fruit. And we talked a little bit, and we had some minor controversy with Kathy regarding that. because I'm persuaded that the church is committed to consuming its own fruit. That much of what the church does is for its own self. It's not really for its community. It's not really to see that other people mature and grow strong in the Lord, but rather it's for me. It's all for me. And so the messages that come forth from the pulpits of America are all about what a wonderful life we can have and how much God wants to bless us. And I find that foreign to what the scripture actually teaches. You weren't supposed to come to Christ so you wouldn't go to hell. I mean, that is the truth. If you come to Christ, you don't go to hell. But you were supposed to come to Christ because God is worthy. And what Christ did, he didn't do for you. You get the benefit of it. He did it to please the Father. Consistently, throughout his life on earth, the things he did were to please the Father. And so too, we who are his heirs, if you will, we who are supposed to emulate his life, should live a life of pouring ourselves out for others, living and growing and learning more about him so that we could produce fruit and others could partake of our fruit. And then we talked about sowing for ourselves righteousness and reaping the unfailing love and then breaking up our unplowed ground. And what did we talk about as far as unplowed ground? Remember we talked about what happens when you plow your ground here? Rocks.
Arrowheads.
Well, sometimes you find arrowheads, but mostly you find rocks. And after you plow the field and you hopefully move the rocks out of the way, you plant your crops and you reap a harvest, and then the next year you plow your field and what comes up?
More rocks.
And you move those rocks and now you've got a pile of rocks building and you plant and hopefully you have even better crops this year because there's less rocks, and then you plow your field next year and what comes up? And have any of you experienced that in your personal lives? As you've walked with the Lord and God has brought rocks to the surface, sinful things have come up, and you've removed them. With his help, he pointed out, he said, Jim, this is a rock in your life. I don't want you to do this anymore. Oh, but Lord, you didn't say anything about it last year. Well, last year it wasn't a problem, but this year I want you to remove that rock. And so you become a helper to God, and in agreement with him, you remove that thing from your life, and now your ground, your field is more fertile. So this is a normal experience in the Christian life. As he goes deeper into you and you plow deeper, more rocks come up. This is not a foreign concept. Any farmer will tell you, even in a well-plowed field, somehow rocks appear. And if you don't take care of it, weeds grow. And Jesus told us, we looked in, where was that in Matthew? Anybody remember? 13, yes, that's what it was. Chapter 13, he tells the story of a sower or a farmer goes out and sows seed, and some falls on the hard-packed path, and the birds come and eat it up, and some falls amongst the rocks, and it springs up quickly because it's shallow ground and it's nice and warm, but when the sun fully comes up, it withers because it has no depth of root. And some falls amongst the thorns, and the cares of the world grow up and they choke it out. But some falls on good earth. And it springs up and it produces 160, 40 fold, whatever the quality of the soil is in that field. So there's a lot of responsibility thrown back on us. Hosea says that you're supposed to plow. You're supposed to break up the unplowed ground. And every one of us in one manner or another at one time or another is given the opportunity to break up the unplowed ground in our lives, to get rid of the thorns that are or potential weeds that could choke out the word of God, to remove the rock so that the word has the ability to deeply go into us, to grow and produce fruit. That's the normal Christian life. Cat's situation is an opportunity for her to go deep. Rocks are coming up. She had rocks the other night, lying there in bed. It was an opportunity. You could wah, wah, wah about the rocks, or you could do something with them. What could you do with the rocks?
Build a wall.
You could build a wall.
That's
what you do with rocks, is you build a wall and you protect the field. You know, we all have a tendency to fall into patterns of sin. I've told this story before, but a few years ago I used to take a certain route going from Cashers around the dam. And there was this one field that I went past, and there were always donkeys in it. And the donkeys, you know, there would be grass growing up in there at certain times of the year. But when the donkeys wanted to get from one side of the field to the other, they followed this little trail that they had created. And they always walked in the same path, even though a lot of times it was way further to get to where the farmer had thrown out the hay than it was to follow their little donkey trail. They had developed a pattern that they walk in. And we also do the same thing in our lives. I call them either patterns of sin or patterns of righteousness. The patterns of sin, you know, you don't sin. You have things that lead up to sin in your life. There are various and sundry things that lead you to sin. Or you can choose to break out of that path, and it takes effort to break out of that rutted path that you've created by a lifestyle, and to create a new path, a path that goes to righteousness. Maybe you're a grumbler. Maybe you're a complainer. Maybe you're just grumpy. Who knows? Whatever it is that, and you've developed that as a pattern and a path in your lifestyle, in your life, and you feel very justified in, oh, that's just the way I am. But God doesn't want you to be like that. He wants you to be like Him. And so you have opportunities either to fall back into that sinful pattern or to create a new pattern. That's all part of breaking up your unplowed field, I believe, and removing the debris that causes you to go a certain way. Okay? So we finished chapter 10. Let's move on to chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Wow, that sounds familiar. That's a messianic prophecy. What can that be? Right here in Hosea. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Remember, Ephraim's the leader of Israel. I just want to remind us again, not everybody's been here for this whole study. We've divided Israel from Judah. The scripture divides Israel from Judah. That happened after Solomon's reign, and Israel and Judah are separate. They were both in sin. They both did idolatrous worship, but Ephraim set up their own version of Judaism, if you will. They set up their own altar, they set up their own priesthood, and they violated God's covenant. Judah was rebuked and carried into captivity. Jeremiah says it was for their own protection. And ultimately, the king of Babylon is the one that funded and empowered the rebuilding of the temple and the resettling of the Palestine with the Jewish people. Israel, on the other hand, who also sacrificed to the Baals, but because of their rejecting and their replacement of God with their own version of it, was scattered amongst the nations where they have forgotten who their God is. I contend that they represent the church. And that's where the church came from. Because in the end of all things, there will be 12 tribes. God is going to restore all Israel. Paul talks about that in Romans 8 through 11. Okay? It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? In your life, at any given time, when God is dealing with you, you can repent. Or you can refuse to repent. Because guess what? God's given you free will, and he's not going to mess with it. So you can have whatever you want in life. You're just going to bear the consequences of it. Verse 6, swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn away from me. Even if they call to the Most High, they will by no means exalt him. How can I give up on Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. What's in the west? We're in the west. They call us the west. And at some period of time, they called it the Wild West. And they were right. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit, and Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. So, even in God's judgment, it's got conditions to it. He's not a man. He has intent and a plan. There will be 12 elders sitting on 12 thrones. There will be 12 gates in the holy city of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. The 12 tribes will be there. There will be 12 elders representing Israel. There will be 12 representing the apostolic move. God has a plan, and he's going to continue to do it. And even when he brings judgment, his judgment ultimately is for redemption. Even when God is kicking your butt, he's not doing it just as judgment. Is there going to be judgment? There is going to be judgment. When is judgment going to occur?
It says here, judgment's going to begin at the house of God before he judges the world. He's going to judge his church first. situation.
Right. And so I would say to us believers, because I find the doctrine of eternal security a dangerous doctrine that is not taught in the Bible. Nobody in the New Testament says, and now that you said the magic words, don't worry about it. Now, I'm not telling you that your salvation is necessarily at risk because you sin. What I'm trying to say to you is, why would you try to get away with as much as you can and still go to heaven? God's judgment, God's discipline is to bring you to repentance so that you'll walk with him. The goal is not to see what you can get away with, how much like the world you can look. Paul writes and says we're all going to pass before the judgment seat of God and give account for the things that we have done in the flesh. And I do believe that God is going to send our sins away as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember them no more. But first, we're going to give account for them. First, he's going to ask why. And so, it behooves all of us to be living a life that is becoming more and more holy, more and more like him, and allowing him to deal with the things in our lives, recognizing that he's in charge and his intention toward us is now and always has been good. He's not a meanie trying to give us a hard time. He's a holy God who deserves to be honored, and he wants his people to be like him. Don't we want our children to be like us in the good sense? I don't want them to follow my sins. I want them to follow me as I follow Christ. And so the more that I follow Christ, the more I want them to be like me. They don't have to grow beards, although I think at least a boy should, but they don't have to. But I want them to honor God. I want that to be the center of their lives. And God's heart and intent is to bring his people back to him. Ephraim feeds on the wind. He pursues the east wind all day and multiplies lies and violence. He makes a treaty with Assyria and sends olive oil to Egypt. So who's Assyria?
Syria.
Assyria is a powerhouse in that time of Israel. They're a powerful nation to the north. Most likely Nineveh. And the surroundings. Who's Egypt? Egypt's the world that God delivered his people from. They pulled you out of it. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't look for the strength of Assyria. Shouldn't a people cry out to their God? He makes a treaty with Assyria. He sends olive oil to Egypt. The Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. But you must return to your God. Maintain love and justice and wait for your God always. The merchant uses dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. Ephraim boasts, I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, as in the days of your appointed feasts. I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions, and told parables through them. Is Gilead wicked? Its people are worthless. Do they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal? Their altars will be like piles of stone on a plowed field. Jacob fled to the country of Aram. Israel served to get a wife, and to pay for her, he tended sheep. The Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt. By a prophet he cared for him. But Ephraim has bitterly provoked him to anger. The Lord will leave upon him the guilt of his bloodshed and will repay him for his contempt. Turn to Acts chapter 7, please. Anybody know what's in Acts chapter 7?
Stephen.
That's right, Stephen. So Stephen's out there, he's preaching the gospel, he's doing the right stuff, and the leadership of Judah is hostile toward that because it doesn't fit in with what they're doing. They have a problem, they've rejected the Messiah, and now that darn Messiah just won't go away. Okay? So, the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran after the death of his father. God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation, that nation." I'm sorry. "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves." God said, "And afterward they will come out of the country and worship me in this place." Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all of Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our fathers could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told the brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our fathers died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamon at Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and opposed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled and feared and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself, though the angel appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the desert with our fathers and with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time when they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly beings. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifice and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for God, the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. Or, 'Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?' You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law or God's instruction, Torah, that was put into effect through angels. You have not obeyed it." Now, I read all of that because we stand at a very dangerous place in history. The church, as I see it, at least the Western church, is turning away from God. It's turning to a life of hedonism, pleasure. People don't go to church unless they like what's going on in church. It has to be an experience that pleases them. And that's not Christianity. You can't go to church, you have to be the church. God is still holding his arms out to his people. Judgment is happening right now in the house of God. And more we're seeing bizarre things. We had a conversation, that was Tuesday, right, Mike? What did you call that thing that they were doing?
Grave sucking.
That is a practice that is becoming popular in certain evangelical circles. It's a very strange terminology.
Yeah.
They don't suck on the grave. What they do is they find the gravesite of some formerly anointed person, someone who had a healing ministry or a mighty evangelical ministry, and they lay out on the grave and ask God to give them their anointing. Now, I have brought up in this book many things that I believe God is displeased with, and we always wind up in a conversation about foods and so on and so forth. I don't really care what you eat. I do believe that God does care, but that's between you and God. The reasons I always bring these things up is to show you the heartfelt principle. If you do not read the whole scripture, you're doomed to fall into sin. The New Testament does not stand on its own. The New Testament, when the writers directed people to read the Holy Scriptures publicly, they were talking about the Old Testament because there was no New Testament. So if you're given to read the Old Testament and you read the things that God says, do these things, these are good. Don't do those things, those are bad. Now, if the people who are grave-sucking read the scripture, they would know that God said, don't inquire of the dead. I don't care how anointed they were. So when you reject out of hand the Old Testament as not being relevant to you, then you fall into sin. Because not because you just reject it, although that's for God to judge, but because you're not aware of the various and sundry things that God says don't do, which is the Old Testament's full of how you're supposed to live. And there's tons of things in there that churches begin to do that are just like the world. God said, don't take on the ways of the nations. Don't do the things. You're not to worship me the way they worship me. Even those that claim to worship the living God, we're not supposed to do it their way. We're supposed to have the new covenant burned in our hearts. We're supposed to have a personal knowledge of Him. Each and every one of us individually is supposed to know the Lord. There is a place for leadership. There is. Anointed teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but they do not replace you and your relationship with the living God. If you don't pursue that, you'll fall into error. Jesus said there was a time coming that was going to be so bad that if it was possible, even the elect would be deceived. And I would tell you again, that's where we're headed. That's the time that we're about to come into. So we need to be people of the Word. We need to be people of prayer. And we need to continue in intimate relationship with one another. So if there's a rock in Mike's field, and either he somehow can't see it, keeps stubbing his toe on it, but doesn't know what it is, or it's too big for him to remove, then other brothers will help him get it out. If he's agreeable, we'll come over and help him wedge that thing out. The interactive relationship of the church of the living God. That's what church is. A people called out for a specific purpose. To break up their unplowed fields, to bring forth fruit, so that the people around us can participate in it.
Jerry, I immediately thought of Saul's encounter with Samuel.
Yes.
And if they had just simply read that little story, they would know that grave sucking is not a good thing.
Yes, grave sucking is not a good thing. Yes.
Really?
So, but again, you know, there are a lot of believers that tell you they love the Old Testament. What they mean by that is they love the stories of of David and his, you know, and they like the Psalms, but, you know, the Word of God is not like hors d'oeuvres that are being served where you can pick the ones that you like, but I don't like that one. Mm-hmm. You know, you have to consume what God gives. He didn't, Torah is not law. That's a bad translation. Torah is instruction. So would you say, well, God's instruction doesn't apply to me? Probably not. But you might say, oh, I'm glad I'm not under the law. Well, you're not under the law. You're not. You're under a much higher standard than that. Much higher than rules and regulations. That standard that you're under is you have to hear what God's saying. Each one of you. You don't have just some rules and regulations, and you can keep score of them. You have to hear what God is saying. And what he's saying today might not be exactly what he's saying tomorrow. He may require things of you that yesterday were okay, but today they're not okay anymore. Christianity's a much deeper deal. Chapter 13. When Ephraim spoke, men trembled. He was exalted in Israel, but he became guilty of Baal worship and died. Now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver, cleverly fashioned images, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of these people, they offer human sacrifice and kiss the calf idols. It is said of the church, I will say of the church, that they tolerate immorality in their midst. Mm-hmm. And some of that leads to abortion. Mm-hmm. So they sacrifice to the god of pleasure, Molech, and they offer their children. Therefore, they will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. I don't want to be like those things. I want Dad to look at my life and say, that's my boy. And when I mess up, I want him to look at my life and say, lean over. You're getting three swats. And then let me climb in his lap and tell me that he loves me. But I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they became satisfied, they became proud. And then they forgot me. So I will come upon them like a lion, like a leopard. I will lurk by the path. Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart. I will destroy you, O Israel, because you are against me, against your helper. Where is your king that he may save you? Where are your rulers in all your towns of whom you said, give me a king and princes? So in my anger, I gave you a king, and in my wrath, I took him away. Oh, we want to be like the nations. How many Christians want their kids to have everything that the world has to offer them? Same education, not against education. But how many people will send their children off to a better school, even though it's not local? Oh, they'll get a better education. And their kids, 18, 19 years old, are sent completely out away from them into an environment that is so hostile to what we believe, and they're pounded 24/7 by sensuality and immorality and possibly worse than that, slightly skewed view of the world, a different worldview. The guilt of Ephraim is stored up. His sins are kept on record. Pains as a woman in childbirth come to him. But he is a child without wisdom. When the time comes, he does not come to the opening of the womb. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? Another wonderful resurrection scripture. I will have no compassion even though he thrives among his brothers. An east wind comes from the Lord will come, blowing in from the desert. His spring will fail, his well dry up. The storehouse will be plundered, all of its treasures. The people of Samaria must bear their guilt because they have rebelled against their God. They will fall by the sword, their little ones will be dashed to the ground, their pregnant women ripped open. God is really not happy with alternative lifestyles. You were bought with a price. It's not your life. You're called to live a holy life. And if it makes you not successful in the world, sorry. Return, O Israel, chapter 14, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord and say, forgive us all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your faithfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So ends the book of Hosea. God is continually, as long as you're breathing, calling you to a righteous life. He's holding his arms out to the world that they would come to him. He's sending the Holy Spirit to draw them, but his dealings are with the people of God. He wants us to live a life that's pleasing to him, and that should be our goal. Questions? Comments? Yes. Well, you know, one of the reasons that I went back and read from chapter 7 of Acts is to show the continual dealing and attempts to bring God's people to himself. And somehow the church thinks, well, I said the words and God's no longer dealing with me. But that's not the tone of the New Testament. The New Testament, all the letters are continual adjustment on how to walk with God. And rebukes on not walking with God. God's dealing in the Old Testament is no different than his dealing in the New Testament. Same God. It's not like the God of the Old Testament was a meanie and then Jesus came and made him nicer. That's not true. God's heart has always been toward bringing his people to a righteous way of living. Living in rightness with him. And he will go to great lengths. In fact, he went so far as to send his son. And so we ought to honor God since we now have access to intimacy with him and live a life that pleases him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.